you, Brother Steve. Spirit of God to prepare our heart for Isaiah 55. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 55. I've actually studied out the entire 13 verses for our message today, but this may be one of those to be finished later. We'll see how time moves along. We're going to savor this wonderful invitation that we have here in Isaiah 55. The Teacher's Bible Commentary describes Isaiah 55 this way: nowhere in the Old Testament is the spirit and substance of the New Testament message more clearly anticipated than in chapter 55. The entire passage pulsates with a passionate appeal for all men to open their eyes to the riches of God's love and grace, and to accept by faith and repentance his free gift of salvation. Have you noticed how God keeps doing this? How that our whole entire song service has been leading to this point? This passage right here, Isaiah 55. We'll read the first three verses and look first of all at God's welcome or invitation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Who is invited? Everyone that thirsts. Here's the thing. Everybody thirsts. But not everybody thirsts at the same time. And sometimes people try to quench their thirst for the living water with this world's pleasures, with things that they think will satisfy. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So many hymns we have that we could sing about this, songs like, fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord, come and quench this thirsting of my soul, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. How true. And here is a wonderful welcome from God. Everyone who thirsts. Are you thirsting for peace with God? Are you thirsting for an absolute assurance that you know what's going to happen to you when you die? Because folks, when you die, it's not annihilation. You do not cease to exist. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Holy Spirit writes to the author in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, speaking of the physical death, but after this, the judgment. Jesus talks about two resurrections in John chapter 5. Those who have done good, that is, they have been obedient to the gospel message unto everlasting life, and those that have done evil, those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, who are still condemned in their sins because they've not been cleansed by the blood of Christ, that they will be raised to everlasting condemnation and eternal death. You see, when your body dies, you do not cease to exist. Amos 4:12 warns, prepare to meet thy God. You are welcome to come. What is offered? Well, look back in our verse. Waters first. The water of life in John chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus says to the woman at the well, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You cannot continue to physically survive unless you have water. You will die of thirst. Jesus says, I will give you that which will sustain your soul. Jesus is the living water. He will give you living water. He will give you life everlasting. That thirst for truth, that thirst for righteousness. And there are people who search after making themselves righteous. That is why the religions of the world are so popular, because people are seeking through philosophy, through religion, through good works. They're seeking through doing all kinds of charitable volunteer work to somehow make themselves feel good about themselves that they are righteous. Even in Luke chapter 18, Jesus gave a parable in them that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And there's a Pharisee who said, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men are." He's comparing himself to others. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I am not like this publican over here." But the publican, who was so overwhelmed with the guilt of his sin, cast himself on the mercy of God, could not even lift his eyes to heaven. He was so overwhelmed with his guilt. But he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "That man, the man who cast himself on the mercy of God by faith, he went away righteous rather than the other." Clearly stating that the man who was trying to trust in himself through his own good works, through his religiosity, that he was righteous, went away still declared by God to be unrighteous. Water of life, eternal life, is offered. You cannot make yourself righteous. Righteousness is a gift. And that's why Christ died on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he," God the Father, "hath made him," Christ the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Peter says of Christ, "who did no sin," the sinless one, "became sin for us on the cross when he had never sinned." Why? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You can be made righteous, but you cannot make yourself righteous. You must come to God for that gift. Living water comes from Christ. And then once you have tasted the water of life, you have everlasting life. This spring of everlasting life that he's talking about is indicative of the Holy Spirit. The Bible, Paul says that we are sealed with a promise of salvation by the Holy Spirit. He's the down payment, and we are sealed by him till the day of the ultimate fulfillment, that we will be with Christ forever and enjoy fully everlasting life. Folks, I already have everlasting life. He that has the Son, John chapter 3, has everlasting life. But I will not fully experience or enjoy everlasting life until someday I will be with Christ in his presence, enjoying that in my glorified body, in a glorified state, worshiping and fellowshipping and rejoicing in the presence of Jesus Christ. Water of life is offered. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 37, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" And Jesus calls to you, are you thirsting for righteousness? Coming to church, getting dunked in the baptismal pool, being confirmed in a denomination, memorizing a catechism, doing all kinds of generous good deeds cannot earn you everlasting life. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Putting money in an offering plate or giving it to a charity or a needy person does not buy you everlasting life. Doing good works does not get you to heaven. For Isaiah 64, 6 says, "We all are an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." The Bible says in Titus 3, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, it's according to his mercy that he saved us." And the only way to experience the mercy of God and can be made righteous is when you acknowledge that Jesus, the Son of God, died for you and shed his blood and was buried and rose again, and go to him, the only source of everlasting life. He said in John 14, 6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He'll give you that living water. But not only water, but milk. What is milk for? Milk is for growth and strength. Peter uses the analogy of a newborn baby. He says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." Every one of us, no matter how long we've been saved, ought to have that same desire and thirst for milk that a little baby has. You know, those of you that know my dad know that my dad is very disciplined and he exercises. He turned 77 last September. He still runs several times a week. When I was a little baby, my dad started me on an exercise program before I could even crawl. because he would take that bottle and he put it down near my lips, and I would have to reach up to that baby bottle to get a drink. And then he'd let me drink something, pop it out of my mouth, and then he'd slowly edge that, and I'd have to lean up. So I was doing crunch routines before I could even crawl or walk. Well, why would I lean towards that bottle? Because that baby has that instinctive, passionate desire for that milk, because it needs that substance not just for life, but for growth and development. Hey, Christian, come for the milk of the word. And you don't have to wait to church until you get it. Or even to listen to sermon audio or rewatch live stream on our Facebook. You can dig in the word of God yourself and study the word, and you can grow, and the milk of the word can strengthen you and help you to grow. As a baby, no matter how spiritually mature you are as a Christian, yes, you ought to move on past only the milk, to be able to have the substantial meat, the solid and the deep truths that take some meditation and some digestion. But you ought to desire the sincere milk of the word. You ought to have that infant-like passion and desire. A baby will cry and scream and fuss when it's hungry. I wonder how much spiritual fussing we do until we can get back to the scripture. Or how often can we just kind of set aside the milk? That milk we need, the milk of the word, and satisfaction for growth and strength through fellowship with God and the truth that he gives us in his word. It's there for us. And then also, if you look back, and wine. Wine was used for several things. It was used for healing. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? When the Jew that was attacked on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho, when this Good Samaritan found him, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. So it was used for medicinal purposes. It was also used in religious ceremonies throughout the Old Testament, and it was also used for celebration. Milk and wine are often included as part of Old Testament prophecy themes to indicate God's unending blessing, something that we will look forward to in eternity future. And then if you would also look, he says in verse 2, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? So also we know bread, and Christ is the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verses 27 to 29, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They thought they had to earn that bread. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work, singular, of God. Believe on him whom he hath sent. It's faith in Christ. Christ is the living bread. You remember what Jesus said at the Last Supper as he broke the bread and he gave them the wine? How that the bread represented his broken body and the wine represented his blood that would be shed. And he said, unless you eat the Son of the Man and drink his blood. Do you remember when he told the disciples that? That's the way of eternal. What's he talking about? He's talking about accepting that. He's talking about that. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes, how to accept this invitation. But he goes on and he says to them, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, which giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The bread of life. Christ himself is the substance. What a wonderful welcome. All are welcome. Are you hungering for fellowship with God? Are you thirsting for peace with God? Christ has come. Everyone who thirsts, everyone who is hungry, come. How do you accept this? How do you accept the invitation or the welcome? Look, if you would, back in verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come. You must move toward God in faith on his terms. Number 2, you see here, buy, in verse near the end of verse 1. It says, come ye, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. How do you buy something without money? How do you buy when you have nothing to give in exchange? Well, the idea here of the word for buy means to take ownership, to accept ownership. So he's saying, accept the ownership of what God has offered. Claim what is offered. And then eat. Eat is the other thing that you see mentioned here. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Eat, in verse 2, that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. So what is meant by eating? It means partake. Take it in personally. It is not a separate theory. See, when I smell that wonderful elk roast or that venison that Krista's prepared, it smells so good. And she can lay it out on the platter and it looks beautiful. And I can say, I love elk. I love venison. That smells so good. It looks so good. And she lays it out on the table and I see it there and I walk away. And I say, wasn't that a fine meal? May have been a fine meal, but it did me no good because I didn't even put one bite in my mouth. And see, friend, salvation is not religious theory. Salvation is when you accept the person of Christ, not physically, as some denominations teach, by taking bread and wine and somehow through what they call transubstantiation, somehow mystically it actually turns into the body and blood of Christ. That is heresy. That is not true. And it had nothing to do with what Christ was teaching. When I take of the bread of life, when I drink of the living water, it means I take it in personally. I accept it. If I see something in the refrigerator that's leftovers, and I get out the Tupperware or whatever it is, Rubbermaid container, I may not remember how long that leftover's been in the refrigerator. Now, at our house, leftovers don't last very long. But let's say that I see something back in the corner of the refrigerator. Looks like it's kind of been kind of set off back in there. And I pull that thing out, and I pop off the lid. What do you think I'm going to do first? I'm probably going to smell it, aren't I, right? I'm going to look at it and I'll probably say, hey, honey, do you remember when you fixed this? When did we actually have this? And then she'll tell me, and I'll still probably try a bite. But if I really suspect that it's not good, that it's going bad, then I'm going to trash it. And I hate to waste food, but I'm not going to bring something into my body unless I have confidence in it that it's good and good for me. Right? Okay? And so when you accept God's truth, you are not just giving a mental agreement to facts of Scripture. You are accepting it and absorbing it and owning it. This is not only applied for salvation to those who have not yet trusted Christ. And friend, salvation is not merely agreeing with the facts of the gospel. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is God, that he died, he was buried, he rose again. I believe that. It's not merely going through formality of just praying some heartless technical prayer as if it were religious and incantation. It is when the Spirit of God makes Christ real to you in your soul and you understand that your only hope for eternal life, the only hope you have for spending the rest of eternity in fellowship with God, is to accept the gift of eternal life through the work that Christ did on the cross. And you receive Christ. Paul talks to the Colossians and he says, if you have received Christ, so walk in him. You bring him intimately into your life. He becomes a part of your life. Just like we have that old saying, you are what you eat. That's why Christians, we ought to be very careful about what spiritual food we accept in, that we're feeding ourselves on. Religious programming, spiritually themed books, spiritual sounding advice. Are we like the Bereans in Acts, searching the scriptures to make sure that those things are so? Paul was not offended by that. I'm not offended by that. I want you to be searching the scriptures. If you hear something that I say in a message does not line up with what you understand of the Word of God, let's talk about it, because we want to make sure we're being very careful to proclaim what God's word says. And we need to be very careful what we allow, that we ingest spiritually, because it will directly affect our fellowship with Christ. It can affect our spiritual walk. So how do we do this? How do we come by and eat? Look at this. Look at verse 3. Here it is. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Listen carefully to God's truth, spoken by God's Holy Spirit, and follow his instruction. I've often had unsaved people, I've been witnessing to them, say, how do I know that what you're telling me is true instead of what this religion says is true? You know what I tell them with absolute confidence? If you will listen with a truly open heart and you really want God to show you, if you ask God, show me if this is true, show me if this indeed is right and real, God's Holy Spirit will show you. He will convince you. I am absolutely sure of that. And God does, and God will. Listen carefully to God's truth spoken by God's Holy Spirit and follow his instruction. So why accept this? Why accept this? Because only new life and a new relationship with God through Christ can satisfy your soul. All other efforts to obtain eternal life are vain. Look, if you would, back in verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? If it is apart from Christ, it is vain. And what is at stake? Well, verse 3 tells us, incline your ear, come to me, hear, your soul shall live. Your soul's eternal life is at stake. And then he says this at the end of verse 3, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David, and all the wonderful promises. And we don't have time right now to go into all the prophetic blessings and promises that God has for us. Just let me sum it up the way that Paul did. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which the Lord hath prepared for them that love him. All the eternal blessings that God desires to bestow on you through all the ages of eternity. Because he is a kind and generous, infinite God, the things that he wants you to enjoy for all of eternity, you will miss out unless you put your faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, Christ urgently challenged us in Matthew 6 to lay up treasure in heaven. We are warned by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Romans 14 and other places that we are going to stand before God and give an account for the stewardship of our life as believers once we've trusted Christ. Don't miss out on the opportunity to invest these brief moments of this life in a way that will profit you for all of eternity. Christ himself is the one who said, lay up treasure in heaven. Second of all, I want you to see, and this is where we'll have to close, is with our second point out of four. So we'll continue this message next Sunday. God's witness. It's verses 4 and 5. Look at this. God's witness. Behold, and this goes back up to verse 3, the sure mercies of David. So verse 4, behold, I've given him, David, for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not, that knew not thee, shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So who is God's witness here? It is David, first of all, the recipient of a covenant. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, the Bible says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. So David is a recipient of an eternal covenant. But the Bible shows us in the New Testament that Christ fulfills that covenant. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 34, the Bible says, and concerning that he raised him up, speaking of Christ, from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he hath said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. This is spoken of Christ the Messiah. So what was promised to David is being fulfilled in Christ in this covenant. In Acts chapter 17, I'll save that for a little bit. David, a witness. Look back, if you would, with me in verse 4. For I've given him a witness to the people. How? Two ways. As a leader, and number two, as a commander of the people. How was David then a leader or a spiritual leader? Well, one of the ways we know was that he wrote many of the psalms that were used in the public worship of the people of Israel. And many of them would have used these psalms in their private worship as well. So David had a spiritual influence through the psalms that he wrote, speaking of the character and the acts of God. Also, though, we know that David exercised spiritual leadership in that he brought the tabernacle to Jerusalem, to the city of Zion. He also brought the Ark of the Covenant to the tabernacle in Jerusalem. It was also his desire, although God did not allow him to actually build a permanent temple. And God gave that privilege to Solomon, King David's son. So David was a leader, and through all of the types of Christ foretold through Old Testament worship, which David emphasized and facilitated at Jerusalem, bringing the nation together as the leader of the nation of Israel, he had a heart. He was a man after God's own heart, and pursuing after intimate knowledge of God and fellowship with him and to worship and please him, David led the nation of Israel that way. So that was as a leader, and then also as a commander. His military victories declared God's power, blessing, and glory. See, in ancient days, many of the cities or city-states or nations would have their own mascot gods, if you would. And so a city would have, or a city-state would have a mascot god. And the heathen believed that if that god were angry with the people, then sometimes he would just allow another kingdom and another god to conquer that city to show his displeasure because those people were not doing what that god wanted. Or if another god came in that was more powerful, then that god would be defeated. That does add some interest to some of the Old Testament accounts where when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it in before Dagon, the king's god, that the next day when they came in, what had happened to that image of Dagon? It had fallen before the Ark of the Covenant and broken. Very symbolic. Now, the Ark of the Covenant had no power in itself. God was sending a message. Just because you beat Israel doesn't mean you are greater than I am. I have allowed my people to be conquered because of their sin. See? But nations would also have the same idea. And so the fact that King David had great victory over the Amalekites and over the Philistines and over others was an evidence to those nations of the power and the glory of Jehovah God. And so as a leader and as a commander, both on a national level and even you could say on an international level, David was a witness of this welcome that God is giving and this promise. But I also want you to see that David is the antitype or picture of Christ. In verse 5, Christ the Messiah is here addressed by Jehovah through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, thou, speaking to Messiah, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So this is both to Jehovah, it's also to the children of Israel. And this is prophecy to them. Well, let me clarify some of that in Acts chapter 17 and verses 30 and 31. The Bible says, and at the time of this times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that's Messiah, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Clearly speaking of Christ. Drawing all nations and all men to himself. In John 6:44, Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Every believer here is evidence of the power of the Father to draw us to the Son by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in John 17 and verse 4, because what the Bible says here in verse 5, that God would be glorified, for he shall glorify thee, speaking of to Messiah and for Messiah. The Bible says of Jesus, as he prayed in John 17, 4, I have glorified thy name upon the earth. There are other records in the Gospels where a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Christ said, glorify thy name, and a voice from heaven, that is the Father saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So, Christ is the fulfillment of these wonderful promises. I have another half of a message, and I really would love to get to it, but for sake of time, we can't, because folks have food in the crock pots and everything else. But there is a warning in verses 6 and 7, and there is a whole dissertation on the ways of God, verses 8 through verse 13. That are phenomenal. And really what we're doing today is we're actually building towards that conclusion. You really have to understand this as a whole. But what is the application and the invitation for us today? Here it is. First of all, friend, if you are thirsting for righteousness, that is in the sense that you have sought through religion or even through coming to church to earn merit with God or to make yourself more righteous and better, more moral, in hopes that you might appeal to God through that. That is spending your money on that which is not bread. That's going to a well that is dry. Instead, come to Jesus Christ. He is the living water and he is the bread of life, and he will satisfy the thirst of your soul. He will give you his righteousness. He will make you righteous. He will forgive you of your sin and give you new life, eternal life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, not only have we been given that wonderful water that quenched our thirst to be made righteous and to finally come to a place where we are at peace with God, but we have been also given the wonderful promise of the milk and the wine. The wonderful control, the Holy Spirit, that comfort and that rejoicing in the truths of God's Word as the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. The milk of the Word that gives us strength and substance and confidence in Him. It causes us to be able to, with humble hearts of worship, celebrate the faithfulness and the goodness of God, whose ways are perfect. So come, drink of the water. Enjoy that, the milk and the wine, the bread of life. Christ is the Word made flesh. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are you feasting on the bread of the Word of God? Are you coming for fellowship in prayer to Christ? More than just when you come to a church service or just thank the Lord for your food before a meal, but in a purposeful time where you come to spend time in fellowship and to learn at the feet of our Savior. He invites you to come. He promises wonderful things. The sure mercies of David, wonderful covenant blessings that we will someday witness as we who are Gentiles are joined with those who are of the believing house of Israel, and to see things fulfilled in prophecy and to declare, Lord, you are worthy to be worshipped and to be praised, for you have done all things well. Would you worship him in such a manner today? Shall we bow our heads as we begin our time of invitation? In a moment, we'll have our musicians play a song. We'll stand with our heads bowed. I'll be down front in the middle aisle. We'll have a pastor on the other aisles who will welcome you as you come forward. You say, I would like to receive this gift of everlasting life. I would like that thirst in my soul to be quenched. There's a longing there. I invite you to come and let one of us pair you up with a trained Bible counselor. We'll take you to a quiet room and show you the way of salvation from God's Word. And you can drink that living water. You can eat that bread which gives everlasting life. As you partake, you eat, you accept into your heart and life personally in trust Jesus Christ. I am reminded too, for those of us who are saved, in Revelation 3, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Context there, he's writing to churches, believers. And he says, "If any man will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." That word sup is where we get our word supper, to eat a meal. Christ wants to fellowship with you. He has bread and water, milk and wine in the spiritual sense. He wants to spend time with you in intimate fellowship. But you have to open the door. Maybe God, through His Holy Spirit, has been knocking, Christian, at your heart's door, but you have left it shut because you are so busy fellowshipping with elements of the world. Maybe other relationships become more important to you than your relationship with Christ. Your to-do list, your priorities have caused you, while Christ is knocking on the front door, to run out through the garage and run about your errands in your daily life. And you're missing out, sitting at the kitchen table with the bread of life Himself, with the living water. And you're missing out on the feast for your soul that God has for you in that fellowship with Christ, that He is persistently knocking. What is hindering your fellowship with Christ? What is getting in the way? Would you, as a believer today, worship the Lord by acknowledging what the Spirit of God shows you? And would you open that door and invite Christ in and sit down? Not just here today, but every day in your walk with Him. But would you make that decision, that determination today to start walking with Him? If there are other spiritual needs that you have, if you are interested in church membership, if you're saved, but you'd like to follow the Lord, believers' baptism has not made that decision yet, you can come during the invitation time and let me know about that need as well. It'd be my privilege to get that information and to make plans with you in those areas as well. But whatever your spiritual need, I encourage you today to respond as the Spirit of God has worked in your heart. Shall we stand? Our heads are bowed. The musicians are beginning to play. The steps are open to turn into an altar. Come and kneel and pray. Do business with God. If we can help you from the Word of God, which we can, God's Word will help you. If you're willing to let us, why don't you come? Let us know of your need, and we'll help you today.